Please turn with me in God's Word to the prophet Isaiah and to the 7th chapter. Isaiah chapter 7, it's on page 690 in the Church Bible, and we're going to read from verse 10. Isaiah 7, verse 10. And in God's providence, we've come very appropriately for this time of the year to the sign of Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 and verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn in God's Word to that passage from Isaiah that we read earlier in the service, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 25. Isaiah 7, 10 to 25. King Ahaz is a prime example of what we read at the end of chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. Because there Isaiah is commissioned to go and to preach to people who will not accept his message. No matter how clearly the Lord speaks, no matter how many times the Lord speaks, they will not see. They will not understand. They will harden their hearts. And that is exactly what we see Ahaz doing here in chapter 7. God speaks to him the first time in verses 1 to 9. And the message, as we saw last Lord's Day, couldn't be more straightforward. God says to Isaiah, "These things that you are terrified of will not happen. Trust me. Don't put your trust in Assyria. Don't put your trust in human powers and human nations and in politics. Trust the Lord. But Ahaz will not do that. And so the Lord goes even further in verses 10 and 11. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. It's as if God is saying to Ahaz, are you having trouble believing? Do you need help to trust me? Well, ask for a sign. Anything at all in the whole universe. As deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Name it, and I will give it to you to help you to trust me. But the problem is that Ahaz doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to trust the Lord instead of Assyria. And he doesn't want to listen to anything that might possibly change his mind. And so he comes up with this very pious sounding excuse in verse 12. But it is nothing more than an excuse. Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Of course, there is such a thing as putting the Lord to the test. That is a sin, to put the Lord to the test. But if God himself tells you to ask for a sign, then it's a sin to refuse to do that. But the Lord won't let Ahaz refuse. If Ahaz is going to persist in his suicidal plan to trust Assyria to save him from this alliance, you remember, of these two powers to the north, Israel and Syria. If Ahaz is going to persist in this suicidal plan of trusting Assyria, then he's going to have to smash through a lot more safety barriers and warning signs from the Lord in order to do it. Because the Lord goes on to announce that he is going to give Ahaz a sign to encourage him to trust in the Lord, to make his refusal to trust in the Lord all the more sinful and reprehensible. Now, Ahaz doesn't get any benefit from the sign at all. It only condemns him further because he won't believe. But we today can receive so much blessing and help from this wonderful sign that the Lord gave to this wicked man. And in fact, the way that we respond to this sign today is an indicator of what the state of our hearts are like. Are you like Ahaz? Well, the way that you respond to what you hear today about this sign will help you to answer that question. We want to think, first of all, about the sign itself, and then we'll think about the significance of the sign. So first of all, the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That is the sign in verse 14. This is one of the most important verses in the whole book of Isaiah. It's really one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Because there's a sense in which this is what the whole Bible is about, from Genesis to Revelation. The presence of God with his people, lost at the beginning and restored through Christ at the end. This is the first Old Testament verse to be quoted in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It's a verse that you know very well. Chances are that you have heard it read several times already over the last couple of weeks. But it's also a difficult verse, isn't it? What does it mean? Now, it's crystal clear that whatever else it means, it is a prophecy of the conception of Jesus Christ. The virgin conception. We talk about the virgin birth. Really, it's the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. That's the application that Matthew makes of it in Matthew 1:23. There's no doubt about that. There's nothing difficult about that. That is absolutely crystal clear. It is a prophecy of Jesus' birth. The difficulty is, what did it mean for Isaiah's hearers? In the year 735 BC, who was the virgin and who was the son? What did the sign mean for Ahaz and the people of his day? Now, some commentators think that Isaiah is given a vision of Mary, and the birth of Jesus is the only thing that is in view here. It really wouldn't have meant anything to the people of Isaiah's day. This is purely a prophecy. It's purely a vision of what was going to happen 730 years later. The problem with that is that verses 15 and 16 go on to use the age of the virgin's son to date specifically things that are going to happen in Isaiah's day. You see that in verse 16, for example. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread, Syria and Israel, will be deserted. So the son of this virgin, his age is being used to date these events. Before he reaches the age of discretion, maybe the age of 12 or 13, the lands of Syria and Israel are going to fall. We're told that he will eat curds and honey when he gets to that age. I don't know if you've had curds and honey. It sounds nice, doesn't it? It makes us think of a land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds like a wonderful thing. But verse 22 makes it clear that curds and honey are the food of poverty because of deprivations that were caused by war. So it seems likely that this sign refers, first of all, to something in Isaiah's day, a virgin who will give birth to a son in Isaiah's day, and then, ultimately, to the birth of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what was the virgin conception in Isaiah's day? Now, a number of suggestions are made here. Some commentators say that the word virgin here in Hebrew could simply mean a young woman. And so it's not talking about something miraculous, it's just talking about a baby that is going to be born imminently to a young woman. And the two candidates who are put forward for the son born to this young woman are Hezekiah, who was Ahaz's son, or Mahershalalhashbaz, that we're going to meet in the next chapter, who was Isaiah's son. But the word virgin does seem to be the best translation for the Hebrew word that's used here. It probably isn't talking about just an ordinary young woman. And neither Hezekiah nor Mahershalalhashbaz quite fit the timescale of what is being used, the significance of the sign here. And of course, the birth of Hezekiah or Mahershalalhashbaz, the birth of an ordinary baby in an ordinary way, doesn't seem to fit with the momentous nature of the sign that Ahaz is being urged to seek back in verse 11. So those are plausible explanations for who the virgin and the son were in Isaiah's day, but they just don't seem to quite fit with the text. So who was the virgin? It's interesting, isn't it, that it talks about the virgin. The virgin shall conceive. This is a virgin who is well known to Isaiah and to Ahaz and to his hearers. And so what we need to do is to look somewhere else in the book of Isaiah for a reference to a virgin, to help us to work out who the virgin is. So please turn to Isaiah 37 and verse 22. Isaiah 37 verse 22. Here we have a reference to a virgin, and this particular virgin is referenced all through the book of Isaiah. In fact, she is really the central character in the whole book of Isaiah. Isaiah 37, verse 22. It's part of a message that's given to Hezekiah concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who has come to devastate the land of Judah. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem is pictured in Isaiah as a young virgin woman. And we've already come across that imagery in chapter 1 and verse 8, where we read, "The daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." The city of Jerusalem is pictured as a young virgin woman. And now we're being told that this virgin woman is in labor pains because the city is experiencing the crisis of enemy invasion. And out of these labor pains is going to come forth a son. The virgin city of Jerusalem is going to give birth to a son. And in fact, we've already heard a cryptic, tantalizing reference to this son in chapter 6, verse 13. A holy seed is the stump left after Judah was devastated by invasion. We're introduced to Isaiah's son in chapter 7, who was named in honor of that promise in chapter 6, verse 13. Shear Yashub, a remnant will return. So who is the virgin's son? The virgin's son, the offspring of the virgin daughter of Jerusalem, are people born not of human decision, nor by the will of a father, but by the supernatural working of the Lord. God is going to act miraculously in Jerusalem to bring out of this wicked city a holy, faithful, believing people who will listen to Isaiah's message and who will believe Isaiah's message and who will pass it on and who will survive the Lord's judgment that's going to come on the land of Judah. And this imagery is developed then as you go on in the book of Isaiah. Jerusalem is compared in chapter 54, verses 1 to 8, to a barren woman who gives birth to many children. So that's what the sign is for Isaiah's day. The virgin will have a son. Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem will come a faithful remnant, a holy seed, people who believe the Lord's word and who trust it and who teach it to others. The sign, the virgin will have a son. Then let's think about the significance of the sign. And the significance is explained for us in the same verse, verse 14. Emmanuel, which means God with us. The name of the Son is Emmanuel, God with us. And in the context of Isaiah 7, God is with us. God is with his people in two ways. He is with his people in crisis, and he is with his people in Christ. In crisis and in Christ. We'll spend most of the time on the first of these. God is with his people in crisis. The sign, a virgin will have a son called Emmanuel. God is with his people in crisis. Now, the birth of a baby is always a very hopeful thing. New life, new beginning, but especially at a time of war and crisis. And especially this child, born at a time of extraordinary crisis. Look at what we're told, in verse 17. Here's what's going to happen. This is the situation in which this child is going to be born, Emmanuel. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In other words, Judah is going to experience an unparalleled disaster. Jerusalem is going to pass through the judgment of God. Ahaz has had his opportunity to trust the Lord and to save the nation from destruction, but he won't listen. He has made up his mind that he is going to put his trust in Assyria to rescue the nation from Syria and from Israel. And so there are terrible days ahead for Jerusalem, because the Assyrians that they have trusted are going to turn on them and destroy them. One writer says, Ahaz asking for help from Assyria against Israel and Syria was like a mouse asking a cat for help against another mouse. When Isaiah gives this message, it is 735 BC. 3 years later, in 732 BC, Syria is destroyed by this great superpower of Assyria. And then in 722 BC, Israel is destroyed. That's what Ahaz wanted. He wanted Assyria to come and to rescue them from Syria and from Israel, and that's what he comes and that's what he does. But then in 701 BC, the Assyrians are at the gates of Jerusalem with their battering rams. They have devastated the countryside all around Jerusalem. They have taken so many of the villages. They have slaughtered so many of the people. This is what's in store for Jerusalem. This is what judgment is coming upon the people of Judah. And verses 18 to 25 of chapter 7 in Isaiah elaborate on just how catastrophic this Assyrian invasion is going to be. You see, there are four pictures in these verses. It's easy to spot. They're all introduced with the phrase, in that day. In that day, the day the Assyrians come to Judah and to Jerusalem. In that day. Four times. It's like four disaster films all rolled into one great big catastrophe. Verses 18 and 19. Here's the first picture of the disaster. Have you ever seen a swarm of bees? A swarm of flies? In 1873, a plague of swarms of Rocky Mountain locusts descended on the western states of North America and the plains of Canada, the like of which probably had never been seen before since the days of the Egyptian plagues. And this plague of locusts blotted out the sun and devoured everything in their path. One eyewitness saw them land in such huge numbers that they put out a good-sized fire that was blazing. The noise of all of these insects flying through the air was absolutely deafening. Just one swarm was estimated to be 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide. It took 5 days for the swarm to pass over. I don't know how you estimate the number of insects in that kind of swarm, but estimates went as high as 12.5 trillion insects. Almost certainly it was the largest gathering of living things ever seen on our planet. And that's the picture that God uses to describe the Assyrian army coming to devastate Judah and Jerusalem. They're going to cover everything in verses 18 and 19. It doesn't matter how inaccessible the places are. The steep ravines, the clefts of the rock, the thorn bushes. Doesn't matter. They're going to cover every inch of the land, these vast numbers of soldiers. And you see who it is that controls these forces? It's not the king of Assyria. certainly isn't Ahaz. It's the Lord. He whistles, and these great superpowers come swarming to do his bidding. How foolish Ahaz was not to trust this King of Kings. In verse 20, the picture changes to a barber who shaves a body closely, leaving behind hardly a single hair. And this isn't a cosmetic picture. This is a picture of humiliation. But again, you see in verse 20 who it is that's responsible for this devastation. It's the Lord who does the shaving of Judah and Jerusalem. Assyria is just the tool. Assyria is just the instrument. It's just the razor. And there's heavy irony in this verse. Ahaz, you remember, he hired Assyria to come and help him to fight against Syria and Israel. He stripped the gold and the silver from the temple in order to pay the money that Assyria demanded. And now here is God hiring Assyria to ruin Judah. The third picture in verses 21 and 22 describes a land that is going to be so ravaged and so depopulated by invasion that crops can't be planted or harvested. People have to live off milk and wild honey. It's the food of poverty, as I said before. There's plenty of it, but that's just because there are hardly any people. So there's plenty of food to go round the few who are left in the land. And then in verses 23 to 25, the fourth picture is of premium real estate that has become worthless. In fact, worse than worthless, it's dangerous. It's overgrown with briars and thorns. It's now a place where wild animals lurk. It's the sort of place you daren't go into unless you're heavily armed for protection. I'm sure we've all seen apocalyptic disaster films where great cities like New York or London have been devastated by some terrible calamity. There's just a few handfuls of people that are left. And you'll see, you know, Park Lane penthouses and Mayfair mansions overgrown with weeds being used as dens of wild animals or bandits. That's the picture of Judah that Isaiah is giving to Ahaz here. All of these pictures within 30 years became realities. These were prophecies of the coming judgment of God. And you read those verses and you think, what hope could there possibly ever be? Who could survive a disaster like that? And you start to realize, you start to get just a glimpse, don't you, of how precious, how unspeakably precious the sign of Emmanuel must have been for those very, very few believers in Isaiah's day. God is with us, even in this terrible crisis that is hanging over our heads. God's purposes are not going to end here. The bees and the flies are going to come and they're going to swarm all over our land. And it's going to be unspeakably horrific, but it's not the end. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Virgin will have a son. Jerusalem will have a future. And his name will be Emmanuel. God will be with us even in this crisis. Even when it seems as though the whole world is falling to pieces around our ears. God is with us. It's going to look as though God is not with the people of Judah. The whole society, from the king down, are given over to idolatry. You're going to see Assyrian troops massing on the borders, gobbling up territory on every side. The people are going to be asking themselves, well, what about all the wonderful promises that God made for the future? All these promises about Jerusalem being exalted as the chief mountain among the nations of the earth, and all the peoples of the world streaming to Jerusalem to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. What about these wonderful promises about a Messiah coming from Judah? And here is God's answer to those questions, those anguished cries and prayers that are going to be prayed by the people of Judah. Emmanuel, God is still with you. This crisis doesn't mean that he's disappeared. The fact that there are still men and women who do believe Isaiah's message, who do trust the Lord, whose faith is preserved in the midst of all of this horrible unbelief and idolatry and drunkenness and immorality and injustice and terror. The fact that there are still people who believe the promises of God, who still trust him in the midst of all of that. That's the proof that this sign is true. Emmanuel, the Virgin, has conceived and borne a son. God is still with you. Can you imagine a more timely message for us today? Emmanuel, God is with you. Isn't that something that we need to be constantly reminded of? That even if our world is turned right upside down, God is with you. Are you tempted to panic when you hear about the escalation of the conflict in modern day Syria? God is still in control. He still rules the nations, just as he did in Isaiah's day. It's not al-Assad, or Obama, or Putin, or al-Baghdadi who rules, who calls the shots. No, the Lord still whistles, and the nations do his bidding. They don't realize that they're fulfilling his purposes. They're not trying to fulfill his purposes, but that's what they're doing. This is the Lord who rules the earth, and he is with us. And if this God is for us, then who can be against us? That's what Ahaz wouldn't believe. He turned it round. He said, if Assyria is for us, who can be against us? We say, if God is for us, who can be against us? In the midst of the moral declension in our own nation, all the unbelief and idolatry and secularism, as our society looks more and more like Isaiah's society, God is still with us. Emmanuel, the Virgin has borne a son, and we are her offspring. God is with us. And when we face personal crises of all kinds, God is with us. He is with us in crisis. So many of you are dealing with severe testing trials just now. It's such an encouragement, isn't it, to know that the Lord keeps his people in crisis by being with them. That's how he does it. By being with them. Emmanuel means God with us. Not by remote control. Not by sending an angel. Not by zapping us with some sort of superhuman energy fix from heaven. No, he's with us. He protects us and he keeps us in crisis by being with us in crisis. That's a theme that comes again and again, isn't it, in the book of Isaiah. God is with us in crisis. Chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13 of the same chapter. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, Emmanuel, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, verse 5. For I am with you, Emmanuel. It's the sign of Emmanuel. Again and again. And we need to believe that God is with us. This great and awesome God who created everything and who rules everything. This God pledges to be with the likes of you and me. And he puts his arm around us. He's with us. He holds us by the hand as he walks with us through the deep waters and through the fires, so that even though they're painful, they don't destroy us. Trust Him. Don't look anywhere else for your security and for your strength. He is with you. And so you've got all that you need. Emmanuel, God is with us in crisis. And then secondly, and much more briefly, God is with us in Christ. He's with us in Christ. That's what the sign meant for Isaiah and for the people of Isaiah's day. But of course, it's also a prophecy looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of this sign of Emmanuel in Jesus Christ, conceived literally of a virgin. All the full flowering of all these different elements that we've seen in this sign are found in Christ. In Christ, God is with His people in a new, unsurpassed, unprecedented, unparalleled, wonderful way. The Son of God Himself takes flesh and comes and dwells among human beings as a human being. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And God's purposes for Jerusalem and for the world are fulfilled because the virgin brought forth a son. If that was true in Isaiah's day, how much more true is it in Mary's day? God's great plan of redemption comes to fulfillment through the birth of a son to the Virgin Mary. Matthew's Gospel begins and ends with the promise of Emmanuel. He ends his Gospel by restating it and extending it to all the people of God for all the time. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And what he says literally is, "I am with you all the days, from moment to moment, every single day, with all of its particular mix, its unique mix of highs and lows and challenges and blessings. I am with you always to strengthen you and to comfort you and to encourage you." When Jesus was here on earth, He could only be in one place at a time. But now He's with every believer, constantly. And because God is with us in Christ, He understands our sufferings from the inside out. He's not an observer of our crises, but He is a sharer in our crises. He was truly God with us. He knows what it feels like to be cold and to be wet and to be hungry, and to be thirsty, to be lonely, and sad, and excited, and happy, and bereaved. He's experienced all of these things, because God is with us. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, He had to be made like His brothers in every way. He's able to help those who are being tempted. We have One who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So when there are no words sufficient to express our sorrow or our sympathy or to give comfort to those who are grieving, when there are no explanations possible, we have the mysterious but the real comfort of the presence of the living Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, to the very end of the age and to all eternity. Today and tomorrow, for the rest of your life, every day of the rest of your life, God is with you, Emmanuel. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sign that You gave to Ahaz all those centuries ago. We pray that You will not let us be like Ahaz, who scorned it, who did not believe it, who did not trust its message. We thank You, Father, that our existence, the fact that we are here, a people belonging to You, who have sprung from Jerusalem, that we are the fulfillment, in a sense, of this sign, that we are the Son born to the Virgin. We thank you, Father, that you are with us in Christ. We thank you that he was the ultimate Son born of a Virgin, the full fulfillment of this prophecy. We thank you, Father, for the message that you are with your people in crisis. And again, we commit to you those who are in the midst of crisis at this time. We pray that you will make them especially to know your presence with them, to uphold them and to keep them and to bless them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.